This morning I will be reading Micah 2:1. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand.
Good morning.
Morning.
Glad to see all of you this morning, especially glad to see our visitors, and glad to see none of you melted. It was a little warm this week. I don't know if you noticed, but it was a little warm. Well, before we get into our lesson this morning, I got a few things I want to say. Hopefully I remember to say them all this time. You know, I've been public speaking for 12 years now. For 12 years I've been involved in ministry, and still I don't remember to say things sometimes. I forgot something last Sunday, so we'll get to it. First thing I want to say is Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers here. It is a great, great blessing from the Lord to have a man in your life who loves you and is that father for you. I'm so thankful for all those men that have been there for their children and have raised them in the Lord and raised them with love. And we are thankful for you. We appreciate you, and we appreciate most of all our Heavenly Father who teaches us how to be there for the people in our lives. I also want to take a moment and say I really appreciate what Bobby had to say this morning. He said a lot of stuff, and I appreciated all of it, but the first thing I really want to acknowledge is I really appreciate something the elders here have always taken really seriously, which is this real danger in our world of it could happen here. And I want us to all be aware that we do have some things in place, and our elders have worked really hard to try and keep us as safe as they could. Let's be praying for the Vestavia Hills people, the people up there who've lost loved ones in that whole sad occasion, and praying for our world. It's just a really sad thing, but I am thankful for the elders and for the men who work security here, who are working to keep us safe and keep that from happening here. I also want to say I appreciate Brother Gary Bradley. I'm praying for his ministry to continue here and be blessed. I'm so excited for him, excited for y'all. Now, I got to say, getting to the thing I forgot last Sunday. Last Sunday we finished John, and you may be thinking, well, John, what are we talking about today? Because you might think, well, John, every time you do this, you tell us, okay, now in 3 weeks we're going to finish the book of John. We're going to move into here. Normally I do that. Didn't do that this time. We're in Acts. That's where we are. I meant to tell you guys last Sunday morning that we are finishing up John, and I've only got a few weeks left, so my goal is we're going to get it as far in the book of Acts as we can, and we are going to be looking at the book of Acts on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings and just moving along in a sequence. We started Acts several Sunday nights back. We just finished a whole series of lessons on Acts chapter 2. We finished Acts 3 last Sunday night, and this morning we're going to get into Acts chapter 4. So that's where we are. That's where we're going to be. Now, as we think about our lesson, I want us to think a little bit about the difficulties of the people of God. If you go through Scripture, you see endless stories of the struggle that people face when they're trying to do what is right, when they're trying to serve God. I always think about Moses and Pharaoh is one of my favorite stories of this. Moses has to have this great courage as he is told by God, okay, you got to go to Egypt and you got to lead these people out. You know, that's what his command from the Lord is. And the Lord gets pretty frustrated with Moses because Moses is obviously afraid. But Moses does. He is brave. He goes out there and he does what he's supposed to. He goes before Pharaoh and he says, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I will not. And it becomes this clash really between God and Pharaoh, with Moses acting as the mouthpiece of God in this clash between the people of God and God's enemies. And it's really interesting, it's been talked about quite a bit with the story of the Exodus, how Pharaoh acts against God, and God uses the evil of Pharaoh to show the world his own glory and to teach his own people who he is. I think that's something we've seen all throughout The history of God's people is that when we hit times where it's scary, where it's hard, there's a need for God's people to be brave, to have courage. And there's so often you see these enemies of the people of God become examples of the goodness and kindness of God. They kind of starkly show the difference between what it means to serve God and not to know God. The whole world knew the difference between Israel and Egypt by the end of the Exodus. I think about the Roman Empire and their large persecution of the Christian people. That might have started out as a popular thing, but by the end of it, everyone around really looked down on the way Roman treated these people just because of their beliefs, and that helped Christianity to spread like wildfire all throughout the empire. They meant it for evil, but through the power of God and his people holding on to him and having courage in that struggle, it changed the world, this persecution that the world sent at the church. Now, we're going to be spending the next three Sunday mornings, or next three lessons, looking at how we can have an unstoppable faith, like the apostles, like Moses, like the first century church had. How do we stay strong in our faith when we encounter difficulties like Moses did with Pharaoh or like the Christians did in the first century? We're in Acts 4, and this continues the events in Acts chapter 3. Now, in Acts 3, Jesus gives perfect health to the lame man through the hands of the apostles. And I do want to emphasize here, it's not that Peter and John healed this man. They tell him it's Jesus, it's his name, it's Christ who's still working through his people who gives perfect health to this man who is born lame. This has been an opportunity for Peter and John to preach in the temple courts that Jesus has risen from the dead and is given to the people so that he can bless them by healing them, not from their physical infirmities, but from their sin, from the real problem. And we get into Acts chapter 4 and see that this courageous preaching from the disciples causes problems, which probably doesn't surprise us as we've been reading the Bible so far. It says, starting in Acts chapter 4, and we'll read up to about verse 12, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." Of course, this would annoy the Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't even believe in the soul. This is not something they're going to agree with. "And they arrest them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, 'By what power, or by what name, did you do this?' And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" So Peter and John, they are speaking in the temple. They're preaching the word of God. And of course, the priest and the Sadducees come and arrest them. They don't like what Peter and John are saying. This is, you know, Jesus just got killed for saying similar things, and they called that blasphemy. You know, this is the biggest problem you could cause in the middle of God's place for them. So they're arrested, and they're held over to the next day. But notice, even though they are arrested for getting out speaking this word, it doesn't stop it from being extremely effective. By the end of the day, their number's grown to 5,000, and they had 3,000 just a few days ago. You know, this is a tremendous impact on the people of God, what they've come and what they've said. Now, we're presented with a frightening scene before the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law as they come together to interrogate Peter and John. Not only are the leaders at this meeting, but the family of the high priest is here. That's Annas and Caiaphas and their other family members. And it's these very people that just crucified Jesus. So this is a very serious trial. I mean, Peter and John had to be thinking this could be it for us. It would not have been crazy for them to have been crucified by the end of this. This is what this same group of people just did to Jesus. They held trial against him like this. They convicted him and they turned him over to death by the hand of the Romans. So this arrest is not a small thing. This is the same council that killed Jesus. And they question, they ask Peter and John, and it's an important question, by what name did you do this? And I'm sure that what they wanted to hear was, well, we did it through the power of the Lord. And the prophet, and then the priest could say, yeah, the Lord's powerful. Look at the Lord healing this man who was born lame. The question is one of authority. Who gave you the ability to do this miracle? What authority have you done this with? And Peter responds, hey, if we're on trial because of a good deed done to a crippled man and how it happened, I'll let you know how it happened. Everyone needs to know how it happened. It happened through Jesus, who, by the way, God raised from the dead after you killed him. This man stands here in good health through Christ. He is the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 18, verses 22 through 23. He is that stone that you rejected, but God has made the cornerstone of his kingdom. And not only this, but salvation only comes through this man, through Jesus of Nazareth, through his name. There's no other name given to people by which we can be saved. Salvation can't be found anywhere else. This is pretty stout words to give to the guys that just killed Jesus in the middle of their lawful tribunal, you know? So how do they respond? This is kind of a bold thing to say. What do they have to say in response? Well, let's read verses 13 through 22. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, I like that it puts it that way. You know, Peter says this big statement, and you know it's bold, but it even tells us, hey, they saw this and they thought, that is a bold thing to say here in the middle of this meeting. But when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. You could just imagine old Caiaphas going, I can't believe you would say that to me. I can't believe you would say that here in the middle of this trial. They're astonished that these men have said this. And they recognize that they'd been with Jesus. It's Jesus' people. They're always causing this problem. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing they could say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred to one another, saying, what do we do with these men? What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. We cannot deny that this happened. This did happen right in front of us. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak no more to anyone in this name of Jesus. And so they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you got to judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. The leaders don't know what to do. They are in a pickle. They got a problem. They see the boldness of Peter and John. They can't believe that not only are they doing this, but they're not ashamed. They're not even afraid of their Jerusalem council. They were unschooled. They were nothing special. They were ordinary men. They knew that these two men had to have been with Jesus. And they saw the man who was healed standing beside them, so they got no ground to stand on. Nothing they can say in opposition. Peter and John have stunned them into silence. And so they send the men out and they say, okay, give us a minute. We need to deliberate, to use the legal term. We need to talk about this. You guys leave. Let's talk about this. And they have this amazing little conference. Here's the discussion. You know, it's, what are we going to do about these guys? There's a notable sign. They've performed it and it's evident to everyone. We can't hide it. This is obvious. It is a real thing and it happened. So let's stop there for a minute. I want us to see this. They have all the evidence they need for faith, right? You know, we say, what if the Lord just pulled off the church building roof and said, boo? Well, God basically did that to these guys. They have a guy standing right there that was just healed to where he could stand by the power of Jesus Christ. His legs were made strong. He's 40 years old. They've all seen him sitting in front of the temple probably every day of worship their entire lives. And they can't deny that. They've seen it right in front of them. They know that these men had been with Jesus, but they don't care about this. They just want the teaching to stop. And this is important to see because there are going to be many people who are not convinced, even if you give them what you feel like is sufficient evidence. Even if they were to see a miracle, they would not believe it. I think sometimes we think if we could just find some irrefutable proof for the Bible, you know, if we could find Noah's Ark just sitting pristine and preserved right over here on a mountain, or the Ark of the Covenant. Look, it's the Ark of the Covenant. Or some crazy piece of evidence that it would just change the world and, man, everybody would wake up tomorrow and they would be Christians. But, guys, a lame man is healed. This fact is undeniable. And these people that had no interest in believing what Jesus had to say see that and still have no interest in believing what Jesus has to say. Evidence is not the reason for the lack of faith that people have. And I want us to realize this. People believe what they want to believe. And, you know, evidence can be there, it cannot. But people do not just believe because you build a solid enough argument to convince them. People believe what they want to believe. And I want this to be kind of a place of boldness and courage for you, because I think sometimes we think we can't share Jesus with others because we don't have enough evidence. Maybe we don't know enough about Scripture. We don't have this perfect knowledge. I'm going to tell you, that's not really all there is to sharing the Word. You know enough if you know who Christ is to make a case to people. And they have enough evidence at just what the Gospels say to be able to decide whether they want to believe it or not. The gospel, as many people have said, is simple. You don't have to know a ton to share it. These things are not the basis for faith. It's not about apologetics or evidence. We tell people about Jesus and we see who wants to learn and who does not. It's not about having debates to convince people because, like I said, you could perform a miracle right in front of them. God could give you the power to perform a miracle right in front of people, and my evidence in Scripture leads me to believe that might not change their mind. It does not affect some people. That's what just happened. If someone wants to say there is no God, you cannot change that. And that's one of the things that's actually really important to God Himself in Scripture. We see quite a bit is if somebody doesn't want God, God gives them every right to walk right away and leave Him. What did Jesus tell His followers? You go somewhere and they don't accept you, shake off the dust from your feet, move on, go somewhere else where they want to hear it. You don't force people into the Word. This is what Acts 4 shows. Thousands believe while the religious leaders do not, even though they all have the same information. So the religious leaders, they command Peter and John. They say, okay, don't talk about this. You know, we can't stop them. We can't deny what's happened. So just don't tell anyone else about this, okay? Just stop preaching Jesus. Can you do that for us? And you know, why would they do that? Why would we stop talking about Jesus to people? What would we stop worshiping if we were told to? You know, you got to think about what Peter and John's position had to be like. They're being intimidated. They are being threatened, essentially, by this council. Hey, don't do any more of that. And what would you do in that situation? I don't know that I would be able to do with the same boldness that these two do. What happens here? Peter and John asked them to consider, okay, well, who should we listen to? You don't want us to talk about Jesus, but God has told us to. So do we listen to God or do we listen to you? We've got to speak about what we've seen and heard. We aren't going to keep quiet. We cannot keep quiet. The council threatens them even further after that. You know, I guess it's kind of like, you know, you can't show them enough evidence to believe in God. Well, it's funny. They seem to think maybe if they just threaten the apostles enough, they will believe in the council. That's not the case. But they try it some more. They're like, well, just give them a few more threats. Maybe they'll listen this time. What are the disciples are going to do? They've been commanded to stop speaking about Jesus. They've been threatened by the law. They're going to be punished if they do. So what happens next? We've seen this great challenge to the people of God, this great boldness in response. What do the apostles do with all this? Let's finish up going up to about verse 31 from verse 23 in Acts 4. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against our holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So what do the disciples do? They're threatened. They've had this scary experience. They know that the church is in danger. It's not just them. Everyone who is proclaiming the name of the Lord is now going to be under legal threat from these leaders. They go back and they tell them that they can no longer worship or proclaim Jesus because the government said not to. You know, that's what the government wants them to tell them. They want them to go back and say, hey, we can't do this anymore. Are they going to tell them that? Are they going to tell them they have to wait to worship Jesus until the government says it's okay to do so again? Do they complain? Do they revolt? Do they riot? Do they ask for the leaders to die horrible deaths? No. What do they do? What do we do? We have a difficult time and we are scared when things are hard, when there is a problem. They tell the disciples everything that's happened and they pray. And look at what their prayer contains. It gets everything you need for courage. First, look at how they address the Lord. It's not the normal word used for Lord in the New Testament. It's a word that means sovereign or master. Your translation may have that the Lord is sovereign. The prayer begins by acknowledging that God is the one who's in charge. God rules over all these events that happen on the earth. He says, you made the sea and the heavens and the earth and everything in them. You are Lord who is over everything. You are in charge. You are control. I think one of those core things, if we want to have courage in difficult times, if we want to have a courageous faith, we got to remember who is in charge, who is in control, because it's not any person on this planet. It's the Lord who is sovereign. He is sovereign over all the earth. He hasn't gone to sleep. He hasn't abandoned us. He made the world and he is master over it. So when I go to him, I know he can help. Second, the prayer moves to quoting the scriptures, and they quote the beginning of Psalm 2. And why do they quote the beginning of Psalm 2? The reason seems to be that of encouragement. This psalm notes that the world always resists the will of the Lord. This is not a new thing that the leaders would be upset about you preaching the word of God. We looked this morning at Micah, and Micah talks about how, you know what kind of preacher they want in Jerusalem? They want a preacher who says nothing but wind and lies and talks about how good it is to have wine and debauchery. You know, they want a party preacher, somebody said this morning in class. Of course the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people in power, don't like the word of God. This is not a new occasion that people rise up against the Lord. Peoples, nations, kings, and rulers are always looking to band together against God and his people. Do you see why that might be encouraging? What the disciples are experiencing with the threats and the punishment of death, it's not new. This is the way things go for the people of God. And in verse 27, they show this, that this is what Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel did. They gathered against Jesus, the anointed one. The world always resists God, and we don't have to be surprised by that. We can have courageous faith, and we see that resistance is expected. And guess what? The world always loses. God is the one in charge. And in thousands of years of people following God, no one has ever been able to stop anyone from following God. The people of God have continued to exist through all this time. They've never been able to get rid of them. Third, let's look at verse 28. Do we see how the disciples found hope and courage amid these threats? The leaders and the peoples gathered against the Lord and his anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What happened is not outside the knowledge and plan of God. We don't need to be having something terrible happen in our lives and panic that, you know, oh God didn't know this was going to happen. How are we going to fix this? There's no way God can help me through this. He couldn't have known. You know, it's not that the Pharisees acted against the apostles and God didn't know this was going to happen. God didn't see this coming. God's in control. When Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," it is not that God is shocked that Pharaoh goes, "No, I'm not going to let your people go." God knows what's going to happen. God is in control. And when we look at the world through that lens, if we look at the world as and its resistance against God and his purpose as something unusual or new or strange, we're going to panic. We're going to be anxious about world affairs and the power and strength of evil. We're going to look at, we're going to be terrified of how bad it is out there, which I think happens sometimes. But if we look at the world through the lens that God is using what these evil people and powers are doing to accomplish his will, even if they wouldn't want that to be the case, then we can have some faith and courage. They're carrying out God's plan even if they don't know it, even if they would never want to be part of it. And that's kind of the amazing thing here. The disciples are praying in hope and faith because they know that even this resistance from the Israelites, God's going to be able to use it to further the kingdom. And man, I think when we have problems, when we worry about the state of the church, when we see all the difficulty out in the world, brethren, I'm going to be honest with you. I think we really struggle with a lot of hand-wringing. You know, we get real nervous. We see how, it's not going good. It's not going good. Does the Lord see how bad it is out there? God's not surprised. God is just as powerful today as he was yesterday. And I tell you what, I'm not the prophet or son of a prophet, but I'll promise you this. There is nothing that's going to happen in the future that can stop the Word of God. And if I'm so worried that the Word of God is going to fail, I might have a problem in here, not out there. Finally, the disciples come to their request. They've looked out at the threats of these leaders, and they say, "Give us the boldness to speak your word." And I think when it comes to courage, if we want faith that holds on, part of it's about looking out, seeing the world as it is, seeing that God is in control. But part of it is asking for courage, asking for boldness. I think it's important that we consider what they don't pray for. They don't pray for the leaders to stop threatening them. Why not? They answered that earlier in the prayer. God's told us that's not going to happen. It is not going to happen that the world is never going to have a problem with Christianity. That's crazy talk. What does Jesus always say? Take up your cross and follow me. The world hated me. They're going to hate you. It wouldn't make any sense to say, "Well, Lord, just let the world be okay with us, okay?" Because that's not what this is about. Instead, they just pray, "God, give us the boldness to keep serving you even when the world does hate us, to speak even though we are threatened." They ask God to handle their threats and to give them the boldness to go forward with the work given to them. And we see that prayer for boldness is answered. I love the image at the end of this. You know, they're sitting there and they are praying to God for courage and for boldness, and God shakes the house. You know, and I just can imagine sitting in there like, I don't normally, when I pray to the Lord, you know, get an answer like that I can see right in front of my face just there. You know, he always answers my prayers, but God has never shaken my house in response to my prayer to basically say, "Yep, I hear you. I got you." But he does that here. They pray and they ask for boldness and God shakes the house. It's like he's trying to let her know, "All right, I have you. Go out, be bold." I think that would light a fire under me. I don't know about you, but I would feel encouraged, empowered by that. Boldness is not fearlessness. As Christians, I do not expect you to be fearless. Most common command in the Bible is do not fear. But there's a reason that has to be the most common command. It's because it's the first thing we feel most of the time. Boldness is that thing we pray for to overcome our fear. They prayed for boldness not because they weren't afraid, but because they were afraid. You don't need to pray for boldness if you're already bold. You pray for boldness when you're scared, and God wants us to do this. We pray for boldness and we need when we're afraid to do what is right. We pray for boldness to show Jesus to the world. As we close this morning, I want us to realize that having boldness, like we see the disciples have, having this courage in the face of adversity and the scary things of this world, isn't going to come from just being tougher. It isn't going to come from inside. If I'm going to get the boldness to deal with the things of this world, with the difficulties that come to the people of God, I'm going to need to get that boldness from God. I'm going to need to get that boldness from seeing that God is sovereign, that he's in charge, that he's declared that, yeah, the world's always going to resist him and his people. And that he is accomplishing his purposes even through these evildoers that would not desire to be part of his purposes at all. We can be bold when we see that our God in this light and pray that God will grant us that great boldness to overcome our fears. This morning, I don't know what your fear is. Maybe you're scared after all the things that go on in our world. You're scared about the state of the gospel. You're scared about what it is to be a Christian. Maybe you're just scared to talk to somebody you love about the Word of God, because I know that can be hard. I want to ask you this morning, if you need it, go to God and pray for boldness. Don't just sit there in your fear, but ask him for help with it. This morning, I don't know what kind of struggle you have. If you need to be a Christian, we'd love to help you with that. And if you are a Christian and you need prayer or anything we can do for you, come forward as we stand and as we sing.